We're reading from 1 Corinthians 15:39-49. Not all flesh is the same. People who have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So it will be that the resurrection of the dead, the body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor and raised in glory. It is sown in weakness and is raised in power. It is sown a natural body and is raised in a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spirit did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, and the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as the heavenly man, also are those who are of heaven. And just as we were born in the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man.
Good morning, everyone. What I'm going to do now is a sermon. It's a talk that's focused on the Bible and learning about God and what it means to be Christian and how to live as Christian in this world. We do these every week. And this term, what we've been focusing on is the book of Genesis. We preach through the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. We're going to come back around to that a little bit later in the year, going through the text. But what we've been doing the last couple of weeks is actually taking some of the topics that come up from these chapters and then diving a little bit deeper to try and understand more about them, because they're still super important for the way that we live. And by taking some time to look at topics, we get kind of a different angle on things than if we're just reading through the text itself. And this morning, what we're focusing on is this idea of the image of God. An image is something that you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out is pretty important in our culture. So, very click. There we go. Yeah, cool. Let me throw some stats at you about image, right? Instagram, okay? It's an app where you share photos with your friends. You can follow people all over the world, see what they're putting up. 90 million photos a day get uploaded to Instagram, okay? Since 2010, 40 billion photos have been uploaded to Instagram, all right? TikTok, which I'm sure most of you guys are on, it's an app where you can play, basically put a 15-second video up with easily put some music over the top, that sort of thing. Ask your kids about it, they probably know about it. You know, it's got 500 million users, and it only started just a few short years ago. Since Facebook started, 250 billion photos have been uploaded. And on YouTube, 5 billion videos are watched every day. If we were to stop uploading videos to YouTube right now and played them back to back and just kept watching them, it would take us 60,000 years to get through the number of videos on YouTube. So as a culture, we are very into image. We're very into pictures. We're very into seeing things. And what social media has done is made it possible for us to construct images in ways like never before. You can have an online image and an online presence that you can have a lot to do with crafting. And now, I've got to say, though, before we start to say this is just a product of the social media era, I'd like to say that any of these children of the 70s were also concerned about their image. I don't know what this guy's doing. This is amazing. And this guy just looks so happy. Like, he's so chuffed with his outfit. It's just great. But you can see what I mean. This has always been a part of human experience, where we craft images and we project outwards. And some of you are like, well, you know, I don't know what you're talking about, man. I just throw on whatever and I don't worry about what people think. Guess what? That's the image that you're projecting about how you don't care about what people think. We all do this in one way or another. Now, what's really changed for us, though, since the 70s is that because of technology and because of the way that social media works, we're capable of, like I said, putting up these highly constructed images. where with a quick YouTube tutorial and a few minutes on the device that's in your pocket, you can construct images that previously only professional photographers would have been able to create. You can use angles and lighting and filters and music and all this sort of thing to really, you know, build this sophisticated image that you're actually putting out there into the world. And so the question becomes, what image are we meant to be putting out? Are we meant to be putting out an image? Should that image be double denim? Is that the image that we're meant to be putting out there? It's back, people. Double denim. It's exciting. Get on board, okay? Is this the image? Now, what's interesting is that the Bible doesn't actually tell us to go away from the idea of creating an image. The Bible doesn't tell us that this is necessarily inauthentic. Because sometimes we can do that, right? We can think about if I'm building an image or projecting an image outward, that somehow because it's on the surface, that it's superficial or shallow, but it doesn't necessarily have to be that way. So for example, if I'm genuinely thankful about something, and I put out an image of thankfulness, it's not inauthentic, because I've expressed that through an image. It's a true expression of the reality of what I feel and what's actually taking place in my heart. And so what God wants for us is not so much for us to, you know, run away from the idea of constructing an image that we project outwards and that we carry and that we use and all this sort of stuff. What he wants is for us to recognize that the image that we are meant to be representing, that the image that we're meant to reflect, is the image of God. And so we're going to get into this and understand what it means for us to be made in the image of God. And the first place to start is here in Genesis. This is where it comes out of. And we're pretty familiar with these verses. We've been looking at them a lot, but they're worth reading again and really narrowing into this idea of what it means to be made in the image of God. So Genesis 1:26 describes the creation of people. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." This idea of being made in the image and likeness of God is something that through the centuries Christians have recognized is what makes us unique and distinct amongst all of God's creation. No other creation bears the image of God as we do. But interestingly, as people have tried to figure out what the image of God is, I think that this idea of recognizing that it's what makes humans distinct and unique has kind of, you know, got people a little bit confused at times, because what they've done is they've looked at people, and then they've looked at the rest of the creatures that God has made, and they've looked for the differences, and then said, well, maybe that's what the image of God is. Excuse me. And so they've come up with things like, well, maybe it's our ability to reason, or maybe it's our ability to speak, or it's our ability to, you know, act ethically, to know right and wrong. And all those things are connected to God, and they kind of might be part of it, but they're not really at the heart of the image of God. Because if we want to understand what that is, then we need to go to the text itself and see what the Bible is saying about the image of God and how we are to understand it. So what we do to do that is we look at the context where the Bible talks about this topic, both in the books and also in history, and then we also look at the words and how they're used. So let's do that now. So we see here that it's got the image and likeness of God. Now, first thing, I just want to say, even though they're two different words, they're pretty much used interchangeably in the Bible. Like, you see them pop up, and you could swap one out for another without any problem. So they're really talking about one basic idea, okay, to be made in the image of God. And you can see here that in the text, from the very beginning, it's connected to the idea of ruling. That the image of God, people, are to rule over creation. That this is what this idea is connected to. And what God is getting at when he expresses it in this way becomes a little bit clearer when we understand something about the context of the historical world that these words were written in. Because we take the book of Genesis to be written by Moses, and if you go back and look at other ancient religions that were existing at the same time, you start to see that this image of God language was used by them as well. See, they thought that their emperors and their kings were the image of their gods. And often what they would do is they would build statues and visual representations of the emperor as a symbol, as an image of God's presence amongst them. And so when in the Bible's account, and it calls people the image of God, what it's essentially saying is that God doesn't need statues or idols or those sorts of visual representations, because the visual representation, the image of God, is people. It's His creation. So we are meant to represent and reflect God in the world, ruling in His place over the world that He has made. But that's not the only idea that we see connected here to the image of God in the first few chapters of Scripture. We've got another one here, okay, in Genesis 5. It says, this is the written account of Adam's line. Okay, Adam, first person created. It says, when God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them, and when they were created, He called them man, or humans. When Adam lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. So we see the same language being used to connect God's relationship to Adam, that Adam was made in the image of God, as to Seth being the bearer of the image of Adam also. We still use this sort of language today when we talk about, a kid and we said they're the spitting image of their father. You're born in the image of the one that you came from. And so when we sort of put these ideas together, we have this idea that the image of God speaks about people being God's representatives, reflecting Him as rulers of this creation with the kind of this royal idea attached to it. All right? And then we've also got the idea that people are God's children, that they are His sons and daughters, made in His image, bearing His image, just as Adam did, so too did Adam's descendants. And if you put that together, then the idea is that the image of God is referring to people being God's representatives who royally rule as princes and princesses under His kingly reign in His kingdom. That's kind of the big picture that you get when you put all of this stuff together. But the problem is, despite this awesome vision, this incredible thing, this incredible gift that we were given, that people, out of all of God's creations, we're called to be His image, to reflect Him well, to live for Him, to rule over the world that He had made, to be His kids despite this great gift. We spurned it. We chose to seek to try and rule on our own strength. Instead of trusting in God for life, we tried to seize it for ourselves. Instead of trusting in God to reveal to us right and wrong, we tried to seize it for ourselves. We rebelled against the one who we were meant to represent and reflect, and instead chose to try and claim it for ourselves. And what this has led to is for lots of theologians to wonder over the years, well, does this mean that we're still made in the image of God? If we're no longer His servants, if we're no longer His rulers because we've been rejected as rebellious exiles, do we still actually bear the image of God? I mean, listen to this description that God gives of people just a few chapters after we sin. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. That's a burn. The Lord was grieved that He had made man on the earth, and His heart was filled with pain. It seems as though something, radical has been lost. That once we were these princely and princess rulers under God, now the thoughts of our hearts are all evil all of the time. But despite this brutal description of what it means to be human now, theologians have concluded that no, we're still in the image of God, but it's marred and corrupted and distorted This is our John Calvin, a famous theologian from the 16th century, big dude in Presbyterian circles. Lots of his teaching has shaped what we still believe. He said it this way. Therefore, even though we grant that God's image was not totally annihilated and destroyed in him, yet it was so corrupted that whatever remains is frightful deformity. And the reason that they would still, though, say that we're made in the image of God is because we get a couple of verses in Scripture that speak of us still being made in the image of God even after sin comes into the world. So in Genesis 9, again, just a little bit later after that description in Genesis 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made man. One of the reasons that taking another person's life is such a horrible crime is because it's a crime done against the image of God. Done against one who was made in God's image. We see the same reasoning in the New Testament, in the book of James, where he says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. There's a sense in which the way that we behave to others is particularly sinful because we're made in the image of God still. Tainted, marred, broken, but still bearing something of the image that we once had. And so I want to say on this topic that this becomes really relevant for us because when we have that sense in the dark night of the soul, when we're like, it just feels like I don't know what I'm doing. Like, what is meaning in this world? What am I meant to be doing? And you can feel lost and adrift and just not know what it is. A part of that, at least the Bible would say to us, is we can no longer be what we were created to be. That we bear the vestiges of this glorious image. There's all sorts of incredible things that people can do, and yet we can't rule the way that God wanted us to. We can't serve him the way that we wanted to. We can't represent and reflect him in the way that we were intended to. And so in a really deep spiritual way, our purpose has been robbed for us by sin because we can no longer bear the image of God as we should. But this is the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel speaks directly to this situation that we find ourselves in because there was one Son of God who did not fail to image God in the way that he should. Listen to the way that the Apostle Paul, one of the first Christians, spoke about this in the letter that he wrote to some Christians in the city of Colossae in ancient Turkey. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Okay, catch this, right? This is an important word. It's an important article. He is the image of God. Not made in the image of God, not in the image of God, he is the image of God. He is the one who is the perfect representation of God in this world. It turns out that when we were made in the image of God, it's his image that we were made in. Everything that we failed to do as the image of God, Jesus does rightly. He sustains all things and at the same time displays to us what it is to be the image of God. This other writer to the Hebrews says it. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Can you see how all these ideas come together? That Jesus is God's child, who perfectly reflects and represents who he is and rules, sustaining all things by his mighty power. Jesus is the image of God. He does what we could not. And it's in knowing him that we see God clearly, that we know God truly. This is his own testimony about himself. You might remember when in John chapter 14, one of his disciples, Philip, he says to him, "Can you show us the Father? We want to see him." And Jesus' response is, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?" If you have seen Jesus, if you are believing in Jesus, if you know Jesus, then you know God truly, because he is the exact representation of him. He is the one in whom we understand and know God truly. But it's better than that even. That would be great. It would be great just to know God. It would be great as people who have lost so much of what it means to be made in the image of God, to only bear the faint traces of it. It would be so great just to see what it was meant to look like. But Jesus coming and dying on the cross and paying the price for our sins and rising from the dead makes something even more powerful possible for us, and that is for us to be transformed and renewed in the image of God again. Romans 8. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. God's plan for every single person who believes in Jesus is to be conformed to his likeness, is to become like the image of God again, to be once more a people who reflect and represent God and rule well and who serve as his children, adopted back into his family through what Jesus has done. Hear from our reading earlier that James did for us. Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians and says, "If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, that's Jesus, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven." Now that's Paul sort of being a little fancy with his words, but let me just break this down for you. What it means is this. You were born into Adam, of the earth, of the dust. God breathed life into Adam, but because of sin, he was snuffed out, his life, his spiritual life. But now, through faith in Jesus, we are reborn with a new spiritual birth. Transformed so that no longer do we simply belong to the earthly man, but now we belong to the heavenly man. That we are actually being, like it says there at the very end, bearing again the likeness of the man from heaven. That we are to be like Jesus in this world, to look like Jesus in this world, to reflect and represent Jesus in this world. This is what we've been called to. This is the work that God is doing amongst us by the power of his Spirit. But this is an important part, and you've got to catch this, okay? This is not a passive thing that we just sort of sit back, like we're getting a makeover or something like that, and you know they put the concealer on, and we just sort of lie there and just wait for it to be done. We're not passive in this. We're active. Constructing this new image, actually taking up the likeness of the Son, is something that we are to aggressively do, to ferociously pursue. This is how Paul writes it to the Colossians again. He says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, earthly man. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and here we go, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. When we say no to sin, when we seek to put sin to death, that is us taking off the old self, taking off the old image that was a true reflection of what we were in our heart. And now, when we choose to put those things to death and we choose the way of life, we are putting on the new self that is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And the language, it's literally like the language of clothing. It's literally, I'm taking off this image, this clothing, okay, and I'm putting on this one. Think of it like this. Think about you follow somebody on Instagram or you're friends with them on Facebook or something like that, and they're not a great person, and they're not in a great place. And you look at the images they put up, and it's pretty dark. Some of it seems kind of violent, some of it seems kind of depressing, some of it seems just bitter and not great, and you're kind of like, I know this person, but, and you know what, the truth is, these images reflect where they were, but it's not pleasant. But then this person experiences a transformation, a change of heart, and all of a sudden, the image that's out there starts to change. No longer is it full of darkness and violence, but it starts to be about light, and love, and compassion, and thankfulness, and graciousness. It's not inauthentic because it's flowing out of a real change that's taken place in their heart, but there's no doubt that now this is a different image that's actually being put out there in the world. They're reflecting the change that's taken place in them, and so too with us. For us as people who are now being renewed by God's Spirit, who are being conformed to the likeness of God again, we have the chance to put to death, to take off the old self, to no longer walk in the ways of the tarnished image, the one who has been corrupted and marred to the point of being barely recognizable. We now can say no to that and instead choose to put on the new image of following Jesus and his ways and ruling and serving in the way that he did. Because this is the thing, right? To look like Jesus, we don't need to be kings and queens in this world. We don't need to have positions of power and influence to rule in this place. Jesus came and said, that's how the people who aren't of God rule. But the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve many. Jesus, in ruling in this world, came with compassion and love and graciousness and mercy and sacrifice and healing. These were the ways that he exercised his rule and authority in this world, and so too for us now. That as we put to death the old self, whatever sphere we're in, whether it's in our home with our kids, whether it's at work, whether it's at the gym, whatever place we may find ourselves, we now have the chance to bear the likeness of God. That if we're believing in him, we have a chance to live out for our image to reflect what God has done. For people to look at us and see Christ and know God truly. That we tell them about Jesus and all that he has done. So that once again, we can be servants in his kingdom. Seeing it grow and expand in this world. That's what we're about here, right? Gospel PC. Knowing Jesus, loving people, changing lives. It's what we do because it's what we've been created for. And by the Spirit of Christ in us, we can do again for his glory. And I'm going to pray that we do that now. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being made in your image. Thank you, Lord, for the incredible gift that it is to get to represent and reflect you well in this world. Thank you, Lord, that despite the fact that we have sinned and we have rebelled against your good rule, that we have given up our role in this world, ruling as your servants. But Lord, you sent Jesus into this world to die upon the cross, to pay the price for our sins, and to rise again, to make it possible for us, for all those who believe in you, to be renewed in your image. We pray, Father, that as we seek to put to death all of the earthly parts of ourselves, the old self. That, Lord, we would more and more walk in your image. That we would bear your likeness. That we'd be more and more like you for the sake of your kingdom. So that we can may serve and love, compassion and grace in this place. To lift your name on high. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.